what God has made necessary for us to get to heaven, He has made most plain. Now, that doesn't mean that everything about it is easy. It's not complicated, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. Some things are quite simple in the understanding aspect of it, that it's just straightforward and basic. But actually doing it can be quite challenging. And living the Christian life is one of those things. And Bible study is one of those things. We've been looking at Bible study in our Sunday night lessons. We talked about what Bible study was not, what Bible study is. Tonight we want to look at a few mistakes we make in Bible study. That was an expensive mistake right there. I'm glad it wasn't me. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul tells Timothy, the preacher, to do this. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So Paul tells Timothy here that there's a certain way to go about teaching the Bible and a certain way to go about studying our Bibles, and we need to rightly divide it. Now sometimes when people hear that phrase, rightly divide the Bible, they think, well, that means book and chapter and verse, and well, that's not what Paul was talking about. When Paul wrote that, there wasn't chapters and verses. Those came much later. Those were added much later on in there to make it easier to find things. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, first of all, a dividing between those things that were under the old law and those things that are under the new law is one part of it. Dividing between those things that, for example, the Bible teaches men certain things, teaches women certain things. We looked this morning at teaches children to honor father and mother. And it teaches each individual to do the things that they're supposed to do. Notice it doesn't say, husbands, demand that your wives submit to your authority. It tells wives, you be in submission to your husbands. It doesn't tell wives, wives, you nag your husband till he loves you. It tells the husbands, husbands, you love your wives. And so whatever the Bible says, it says to that group of people that it's speaking to. Now we can all learn from it. We can all say, well, you know, the Bible says that husbands should love their wives. The Bible says that wives should respect their husbands and all. You know, we can go through all those things. And other areas as well, with the children or whatever else. There's things for elders, things for deacons, things for preachers. All of these things that we are to do. But rightly dividing the Scriptures, knowing which things were matters of doctrine, which things are matters of principle, and which things were just incidental. An example of that, of course, is in the case of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Was it being in the upper room an important part of that? Should we only have the Lord's Supper in an upstairs room? There are some that believe that, because that's the way it was done. But it just happened to be the place that they were. Jesus said, when you're gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of you. It didn't say, if you're gathered together in the upstairs room, then I'm with you. He said, wherever you're gathered together, I'm with you. And so we have to learn the difference between the things that are actually binding on us today and the things that were cultural things, or the things that were just an incidental part of the events that took place. And that's difficult sometimes. But again, God has made the things that are essential the most clear. Let's look at a few of these ideas as we move along. One of the things we need to understand as we go into studying the Scriptures is that a passage of Scripture cannot mean now, in today's world, something that it never meant before. It has to mean what it meant when it was written. It doesn't change. And you think we're having trouble with that in our country today with the Constitution? Where they want to change... Well, it does... You know, it's a... And they say it's a living document. And so it changed... No. No, no. And that's the same kind of thing with the Bible. The Word of God is living. And so people say, well, it's got to change and we've got to adjust it. No, 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 no. A passage of Scripture, what it meant when that Bible writer wrote it is what it still means today. It has not changed. And it cannot change because God who wrote it is a God who does not change. Now that's important for us to understand. Now some people say, well, if that's the case, then those Scriptures that were written 2,000 years ago or more, well, they can't apply to us today. Oh, but that underestimates the wisdom of God. God could write things and teach things that applied 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, today, 300 years from now in the future, it'll still apply. A lot of those things. It's why God teaches basic principles about human behavior. It's why He doesn't talk about chariots and horses and things like that in the New Testament. He talks about believing and repenting and learning and teaching. Not lying, being honest. Those things never change. Aside from the apostles being all together in one accord, they didn't have cars in the Bible time. But we have cars now. Does that change what God wants us to do with our lives? Not a bit. We just have another tool that they didn't have to help us do that thing that He wants us to do even better. All right, I forgot Bobby took all our time before we started. I better move faster. We're going to go double speed here. All right. The first thing. In studying, sometimes we major in minors and minor in majors. In other words, we get mixed around on what's really important. We get the important things and the unimportant things mixed up, and we spend a lot of time focusing on things that really aren't that important. Matthew 23, 23 through 37. Jesus dealt with the scribes and Pharisees. He said, they paid tithe on the mint and anise and cumin. Those were the little herbs in the garden. It'd be like if we said, you know, we tithed our parsley out of our herb garden or something. But, he says, you omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment or justice, and mercy and faith. Those are way more important than tithing those little herbs in the garden. Now, he said, you should have gone ahead and done that. It was okay to tithe those things under Moses' law. It was a good thing for them to tithe those things. But they were so focused on it that they missed the point. Another time he tells them that you've strained at the gnat, down in verse 24, you strain out the gnat. A gnat was the smallest of the unclean creatures. If you were an Orthodox Jew, if you were kosher, you didn't eat a gnat. It'd make you unclean. So they would strain their liquids through a cheesecloth to strain out a gnat. Because, you know, gnats, they're kind of like a fruit fly. You know, they'll get in something. And they didn't want to drink one by mistake and be made unclean. So they'd strain that out. But then, you know what he said they did? You swallow a camel. I couldn't find a picture of that. That'd be quite a picture, wouldn't it? Swallowing a camel? Now, it'd be easy to swallow a gnat. I've swallowed a gnat a time or two in my life. Outside on the ball field or somewhere. They don't taste very good. But I imagine they're a lot better to swallow than a camel. But that's what Jesus warns them about. You're putting all your focus on the little tiny things and you're missing great big things. That's majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. You're spending time on insignificant matters and missing things that will cost us our soul. So we need to watch out for that. Secondly, in study, sometimes we try to squeeze blood from a turnip. We've heard that phrase before. can't get blood from a turnip, you can't squeeze blood from a turnip. Well, there's somebody that figured out a way to do it. This is drawing teachings from passages that are not really there. And that doesn't mean the passages aren't there, but that teaching's not there. And people do that sometimes. They speculate. They infer some things from the Scripture that aren't really implied by that Scripture. We talk sometimes about necessary inference or necessary implication. But you know, sometimes people take that and they just run wild with inferring all sorts of things that don't belong. Genesis 3:7. Adam and Eve realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves some aprons. They covered themselves because they knew they were naked. Verse 21 says, "To Adam also and to his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them." Now I've heard a lot of folks. And the thing about speculating is, you may be right. I mean, you could be speculating about something, and you might be right about it. Does the text tell us there why God made those clothes of animal skins for them? It doesn't really tell us. But I have heard people say, matter-of-factly, their leaves that they made didn't cover them enough, so God made clothes that covered them more. Well, we don't know how much their leaves covered them. It doesn't tell us. We're putting things in there. We're trying to make that teach something that it didn't teach. I know that the brother that was here last Sunday talking about the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And he said, well, that wasn't written there to disprove evolution. Now, the facts are there, and it does disprove evolution, but that's not why God wrote it. He wrote it to tell us about His creation. He wrote it to tell us about Himself. And he was absolutely right about that. But now you can learn some things that were not the specific intent. But sometimes we go out of the way making up things and speculating. An example of that, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we find out that Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. This is in the genealogy of Jesus. Salmon was the father, Rahab was the mother, and Boaz was the son. And then Boaz had Obed by Ruth, and then Obed had Jesse, and Jesse's son was David, who became King David. And I have heard people say, matter-of-factly, well, Salmon was one of the spies that Joshua sent over there, and Rahab hit him and saved his life, and so he fell in love with her, and they got married. Where does it say that? It doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, back in Joshua chapter 2, it simply says that Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land. It doesn't tell us what those two men's names were. We don't know who they were. So to jump to the conclusion that, well, this guy that married Rahab and had a kid by him must have been one of those... Where do you get that? You're speculating. You're adding stuff in there that's not there, and we've got to be careful of that. We can wonder about those things. We can wonder. I wonder if it was one of them. I do wonder. Maybe it was one of those guys. Maybe this Salmon was one of them. But we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And we should never make matter-of-fact statements about something that the Bible doesn't tell us as though it does tell us. That's a problem when we do that. We've got to be aware of that. It's a dangerous thing. That's trying to squeeze blood out of turnips if we do that. Third thing we want to notice, in study, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. You ever been guilty of that? Heard that phrase, and what's that mean? Well, there's what it is. Horses don't push carts very well, but they pull them real well. It's hard for them to push them. That's applying our modern understanding of things to ancient times, or applying the New Testament's teachings on a matter to Old Testament times. It doesn't work that way. They didn't have the New Testament teaching back in Abraham's day, or in Moses' day, or in King David's day. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And it's not fair to them for us to try to impose those standards on them when God had not taught them those standards. They didn't know those things. The Bible talks about that in the New Testament. At the times of this ignorance, God winked. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Saying that, and there are a lot of things like this in the Bible where we know better now. We know that was wrong. But they didn't know it was wrong back then. In fact, some of those things that we pick on, Noah, for example. One of the things people say about Noah is, well, he got drunk. Yes, he did. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. He got drunk, and he went in his tent, and he got naked, and he laid down. That's what the Bible says right there. And we say, oh, Noah was supposed to be a righteous man, but he got drunk. Did you know that at that time, there was not a prohibition on drunkenness? He said, wait a minute. There was not a prohibition on drinking alcohol at that time. In fact, if we look at Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, under the law of Moses, even hundreds of years after Noah, it says, you shall bestow the money for whatsoever your soul desires, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine. And so, well, that wine, that could be just grape juice. It could be. But the next phrase says, or for strong drink. That's alcohol. God actually allowed during some of their feasts under the law of Moses for them to buy alcohol and drink it. Now some people try to say, well, see, yeah, well, then we ought to be able to do that today. No. Ephesians 5:18 is our New Testament teaching. And it tells us, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. You see, it's not fair for us to judge Noah for getting drunk, when at that time, God had not made the commandment not to be drunk. It's not fair for us to judge Abraham for marrying his half-sister. Yeah, he did. He married his half-sister. That's incest. Yeah. But it wasn't back then. God had not made that law yet. And so it's not fair for us to judge them in the Old Testament by the New Testament standards. We have to be careful of that. That's getting the cart before the horse when we try to apply those things. Multiple marriages, another example of that. David had a lot of wives, but he was a man after God's own heart. Israel. Jacob had four wives. But in the New Testament, we're taught, let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. Let's see, we were under the New Testament law. They weren't under that law back then. Slavery, same thing. We today we say, well, slavery, that's horrible. That we, you know, oh, we got rid of that. We're past that. All those, they had slavery back then. Yes, they did. It wasn't wrong back then. It was allowed. God overlooked a lot of those things back then. But now He tells us to repent. All right, let's move on. Number four, in study, sometimes we try to force a square peg into a round hole. Have you ever tried to do that? I don't think. Now, if the round hole's big enough and the square peg's small enough, you can actually do that pretty easily. But if they're the same, it just doesn't work well. It doesn't work. Now, when we do this, what we're really doing is we're trying to force scriptures to fit our preconceived ideas. In other words, I know what I think, so I'm going to go to the Bible and find scriptures that'll back me up. It doesn't work that way. Bible study will not work that way. What we're supposed to do is go to the scriptures and let them force our understanding so that we understand the scriptures. Not try to make them support whatever we already believe. Sometimes people do that. And they do it with all sorts of things. Animal rights. I saw a billboard. And in Dallas, Texas, of all, I can't imagine putting one of those up in Texas. There's a billboard that said, Jesus was a vegetarian. You know, don't eat meat. I don't know if you can live in Texas and be a vegetarian. I didn't know that was even legal over there, but that's a big cattle country over there. And you go, but that billboard, oh, Jesus was a vegetarian. Have they never read the scriptures? Jesus ate fish, which some vegetarians, I suppose, allow, but he also kept the Passover feast, which means he ate little bitty innocent lambs. He ate them. And he fed it to other people and encouraged other people to do it. He wasn't a vegetarian. Where do they get that? But then they'll go find some scripture somewhere to try to prove themselves. Environmentalists, there's a verse in Revelation that says, hurt not the trees, neither the grass. The environmentalists, don't hurt the trees or the grass. That's not even talking about the environment. Totally different topic. But they snag that little scripture out of there. All sorts of things that people do that with. One example, homosexuality with this one. In 1 Samuel 18 talks about the love between Jonathan and David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He and said Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, in fact, it says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And people say, well, see there? They were homosexuals. That's not what that's saying. That's not what that's saying at all. It's saying they were like blood brothers. They were like brothers from another mother. They were that close. They loved each other. But to try to corrupt it into something sexual is just wrong. And some people even try to do that with Jesus and the disciple whom he loved. And they try to make that something disgusting that it shouldn't be made. But they try to force their idea and then make the Bible fit in there. And that is wrong. And we can be guilty of doing that. We can be guilty of going to the Bible with thinking, I already know this, now I'm going to find a Bible verse that proves it. It will not work right. Fifth thing we want to notice in study, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. What do we mean there? Well, of course the idea there is you're so close to the one or two trees that you can't see the whole forest. You ever been out there in the woods like that? You can get lost pretty quick because you can't see the woods. You can't see the forest. But sometimes we see the meaning of words or phrases, or even one verse, and we know it, all the meanings of all the little words in there, but we miss the big picture because we focused on one little thing by itself, and we've got to beware of that. Now, I picked a scripture that we like because that's the ones we're tempted to do that with. Mark 16:15. Now, we'll accuse folks of taking John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Oh, wow, everybody that believes in Jesus is going to be saved. And we'll say, well, wait a minute, you're not reading the whole context there. And we're right, they're not. But let me ask you a question. Mark 16:15-16. Verse 16 says, he that believeth... Oh, boy, thank you. Just what I needed. I've got a necklace in my pocket, or at least a bunch of parts of a necklace. She found a couple more beads, I guess. Verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now let me ask you a question. Are we guilty of not seeing the forest for the trees? Is everybody who's been baptized going to be in heaven? That'd be nice. That's not what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that there are many who have been baptized but who fall away. But are we guilty of some time. Well, now we got them baptized. All right, good enough. No, I don't want to belittle baptism at all. That verse makes it very clear that baptism is essential to our salvation. We can't be saved without it. But it is not the be-all, end-all. It is the new birth. It's the start of the process. It's not the end of the process. But we've got to be careful that we don't focus in so much on the baptism that we forget about the living faithfully to Christ. That we forget about the growing. That we forget about teaching others. That we forget about... And you can go on and on. There's a lot more, isn't there? That's not the be-all, end-all of Christian life. It's not just, well, I was baptized and that's the end. Now I'm going to heaven. I was baptized and my past sins are forgiven and now I can grow toward heaven, yes. I'm ready to start growing. But that's not the end. In study, sometimes we play 20 questions. You ever play 20 questions? I'm thinking of something. Ask me some questions, figure out what it is. Now there's always somebody who asks the same question that the person before them just asked. You do this with kids in the classroom, and one of them will say, are you alive? You know, is the thing you're thinking of, is it alive? And you say, no, it's not alive. And the next kid will say, is it a dog? Now, wait a minute, I guess it could be a dead dog. But I just said it wasn't alive. And we ask what could be construed as foolish questions. Sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. In Christian living, many times we do. We ask, well, what's the least I can do to get to heaven? That's the wrong question. Why are we asking that question? We ought to be asking, if God loved me so much, what can I do for Him? How can I serve Him better? All right, what's the least I can do and still get to heaven? Do I have to A, B, C, D in order to go to heaven? Why are we asking questions like that? Instead, we ought to be asking, what more can I do? How much more can I show God how much I love Him because of what He's doing for me? Sometimes we ask the wrong questions. Sometimes we don't ask questions when we should, though. And sometimes we ask too many questions. Sometimes not enough questions. Sometimes just the wrong questions. We got several examples here. Genesis 32, 26 through 29. You can see some of the questions that were asked there. Jacob was in it. What's your name? He said, why do you want to ask that? What difference would it make what my name is? Wasn't an important question. Matthew 20, 21 through 23. The sons of Zebedee, their mother comes, asks the wrong question. Can my son sit on your right and left hand? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Asking the wrong question. I had somebody tell me one time, said, don't ever ask God for patience. He'll give it to you. And you know how He gives you patience? Trials and tribulations. You better be ready for some trouble if you ever ask God for patience. Be careful what you ask for. Think about it before you ask those questions. And other questions. Mark 9:32. They did not understand Jesus saying, but they were afraid to ask Him. You ever been afraid? Well, I'll look foolish if I ask that question. Somebody will think I'm dumb if I ask that, so I'm not going to ask that. And so I go away not knowing the answer. And then a little later on, I really do look dumb when I don't know and I do something foolish. I had that happen when I moved to Texas. West Texas, I guess it was before I got married. I went out there for a month and then came back and got married and then we went out there. But I was a youth minister out in West Texas. Any of y'all ever lived out in a dry climate out west? It's different than here. They have what they call swamp coolers. I thought it was a window air conditioner. Fellow said, well, you ever use swamp cooler? I saw the window. I was like, well, yeah, I've used window air. I know what window air conditioner is. I woke up the next morning in a sauna. It was about 100 degrees and the humidity was 99. It was horrible. I said, something's wrong with this thing. They said, well, did you open a window on the other side of the house? I said, open a window? I got the air conditioner. Yeah, you got to open a window on the other side of the house. They work different. You fill the pool full of water, you blow the air across the water and it blows it through the house and it adds a little humidity to the air. Not supposed to be as much as I added, because it's supposed to blow on out the other side of the house and it actually cools you off. Down here, we would think of adding humidity. Why would we do that? It'll kill us. But it's just, I didn't know what I was doing, and I made a fool of myself. Fortunately, I was the only one there that morning to have to experience that foolishness, but now all of you know, because I've told you. But sometimes we do that. Well, I can't ask that question. I'll sound dumb. Ask the question if you don't know. Find out the answer. Don't be afraid. God has the answers to our questions. And then in John 16:5, they didn't ask a question. He said, I'm going my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me where I'm going. None of them would ask him. Now, Cain and Abel, another example of asking the wrong questions and things, and we've got the verses there. We don't have time to deal with all of that. We can do that another time. In study, sometimes we become foolish builders. This is the best picture I could find of this. About 4 years ago, the Mississippi River got high. Do y'all remember that? 2011. We're not right on the river, so maybe you didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. When we were in Louisiana, we were right on the river. The river was a mile from our house as the crow flies. And when it got high, we were worried about the levees because it was getting up to the top of those levees. And if it spilled over, you know, it's like a little bowl down in there. Well, this is a picture of the town that's right on the river. And you can see these buildings here, and the water's rising up. The water actually got a good bit higher than what it is in that picture. And it actually flooded these buildings. And you know why? In study, sometimes we become foolish builders. These were some foolish builders. This was the city of Vidalia, Louisiana, right across from Natchez, Mississippi. There's the river bridge there. And if you'll notice, right along here, this green line right here, that's the levee. Guess which side of the levee those buildings are on? They're on the river side of the levee. It's a convention center, a hospital, and a hotel. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd build my nice hotel and convention center and hospital on the river side of the Mississippi River levee. But they did, and they got flooded out 4 years ago when it got up high. It flooded that whole area, and it took them months to clean it all up. Foolish builders. Sometimes in Bible study, we're foolish builders as well. We are academic Christians. We know the facts. We know the details, but we're not doing it. God does not care how much we know if we are not obeying it. We could have the Bible memorized from cover to cover. But if we're not doing it, it's not going to do us any good. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand or on the riverside of the levee. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell and great was the fall of it. So we think about these things. Are we guilty of those things? Have we been in the past, perhaps? Or maybe are we still? Are we doing the things we know to do? One elder that I worked with once upon a time, years ago, used to say, when you learn better, you do better. Well, you're supposed to anyway. Are we learning better and doing better? Let's not make these mistakes. And I told you this morning, I've probably made every one of these mistakes at one point or another. So I'm not perfect at this by any means. But if we learn better, let's do better. Let's not keep making these same mistakes. Let's start studying and learning and asking the right questions and putting the round pegs in the round holes and not squeezing the blood from the turnips and not putting the cart before. And let's read the Bible for what it really says and what it really teaches. and study it and learn from it and do it. That's the important part, is doing what we've learned. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. The Bible tells us how. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, not doesn't mean you've got to straighten your life up first and then He'll talk to you. He knows you need His help to straighten your life up. But if you're willing to repent of those sins and say, I don't want to do them anymore, and if you'll confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can be a child of God tonight and start that growth process that we talked about. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've made some of these failures in your life or are still making some of them, and you need to correct that. You need to repent of some of these things and start doing the things you know you should be doing. Whatever your need might be, please respond as we stand and as we sing.